We shall now turn to Isaiah chapter 63 and the beginning of the chapter. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The Philistine army produced a mighty champion. Goliath of Gath was 6 cubits and a span, around 10 feet in height. He had a helmet of brass on his head, a coat of mail covering his body, greaves of brass on his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And then we see little David standing forth with a sling and a stone, going to face this mighty champion. And David, with his sling and his stone, overcoming Goliath, cutting off his head and destroying the giant. Satan is a far worse champion than Goliath, far more powerful than the giant of Gath. Satan has such power, such cunning, such evil spite against all God's people. But we have a new champion, David's son. David's son, who's David's Lord. David's son, who's Jesus Christ. And here we see him coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So let's focus tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's encourage ourselves in this day when there's so many things to discourage us. Let's look at Jesus. And even although the church appears to be threatened with extinction, and although on every side it seems that the enemies are about to demolish every church of Christ, yet at the end of the day, our great champion will prevail. He goes forth conquering and to conquer, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, first of all, tonight, let's look at Edom. Edom, the enemy. Edom is another name for Esau. And you remember that Esau and Jacob were twins. And they strove together. They were fighting together in their mother's womb. Rachel didn't know what was going on inside her. She was very troubled. She asked the Lord, "What does this mean?" And the Lord told her, "There's two nations striving together inside you, and the one shall prevail over the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Before they were born, before they had done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So there they were. And in the very womb, Esau hates his brother Jacob, fights against him, and seeks to overcome him. Later on, when Jacob became a nation, when God brought them from their bondage and slavery out of the land of Egypt, you remember that for 40 years they traveled through the wilderness while God taught them and instructed them shaped and formed them to be his people and to be those who would witness for him and declare his word. And then they approached the promised land. And they came to the borders of Edom. And they asked permission to pass through Edom. They would stay on the king's highway. They would buy the food and the water. And they would pay for everything that they got. But Edom would not allow them. And Edom gathered their armies together and stood against Israel on the border. Hostility. Down through the centuries, there was constant opposition from Edom. In Amos chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we read, "For three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Why? Because he pursued his brother with a sword. Edom pursuing Jacob with a sword. The prophecy of Obadiah is written largely again against Edom. Why? Why terrible judgment upon Edom? Why destruction? Why was Edom going to be wiped out? "For thy violence," verse 10, "against thy brother Jacob." And verse 12, "because they rejoiced over Jerusalem's destruction." And verse 14, "they cut off those that were trying to escape." The picture you have is of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians coming against Judah and Jerusalem. And the Edomites cheering them on and saying, "pull down Jerusalem, destroy it, destroy it, destroy it." And when the Jews would try to flee away, the Edomites wouldn't let them, catching them and handing them over, as it were, to the Chaldeans. And that's why we were singing together these powerful, very powerful words at the end of Psalm 137. "Remember Edom's children, Lord, who in Jerusalem's day, even unto its foundations, raise it," quite did say. "Pull it down, destroy it, wipe it out," they cried. And so the psalmist prays for destruction upon the Edomites. "O daughter thou of Babylon, near to destruction, blessed shall he be that thee rewards as thou to us hast done. Yea, happy surely shall he be thy tender little ones, who shall lay hold upon, and them shall dash against the stone." So cruel Edom were, so bitter against Judah, so bitter against God, and so persistent despite all the goodness and kindness of the Lord, that now judgment is determined against her. "Happy shall he be that shall lay hold of thy little ones and dash them against the stones." Come into the New Testament and we find an Edomite, Herod the Great. And what does he do? He's trying to destroy the Messiah. He kills all the little children in Bethlehem. Rachel weeping for her children. Imagine the desolation, the sadness and the sorrow in the town of Bethlehem, when every little child under the age of two was cruelly massacred by that Edomite, Herod. And then later on, the son of Herod the Great, combining with Pilate to lay hold of the Son of God and crucify him on Calvary's cross. Edom, It stands for all the enemies of God's people. All these persistent, belligerent enemies. And today there are many enemies of God's people. There's atheism. Proud atheism, defiant atheism, mocking, ridiculing, despising, arguing against Christianity, against the truth. There's secularism, the secular way of life. Don't bring your religion in here. Keep it to yourself. Everything is determined by secular values. Then there's the homosexual lobby with the same kind of belligerent attack upon God's people and despising and rejecting and persecuting the biblical sexual ethic. And then, what else do we see in the way of enemies? We see Islam full of violence and hatred against the people of God. ISIS, Daesh as it's called, seeking to humiliate Christians, to plunder, to rape, to enslave, to behead, burning down churches, and destroying the people of God. Remember Edom's children, Lord, who in Jerusalem's day, even unto its foundations, raise it, quite did say. There are many enemies, many false religions, many determined, wicked destroyers. Edom, the enemy. But then secondly, the mighty one is coming. Looking ahead, Isaiah sees him coming. Coming, as it were, over the horizon, this champion, this mighty one, far greater than Goliath of Gath, the son of David, greater even than Satan himself, the dragon, the false prophet, that old serpent, the devil. But who do we see coming? We see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you're looking into the future, when you're looking at the horizon, there might be a range of hills, and then behind that another range of hills, and behind that another range of hills. But when you're looking from a distance, they all merge into one another. And so in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Christ, the first coming and the second coming are kind of intertwined, and the various things that happened in between. It's like a range of hills in the distance. And the prophet here sees the coming of the Lord Jesus. He sees the first coming, but it would seem that the predominant vision that he has here is of the second coming of Christ. The coming not in humiliation, but an exaltation, the coming not to suffer and to die, but to cause his enemies to suffer and to die, coming in the vengeance of eternal fire, in the wrath of the Lamb, to destroy all those who oppose him and who fight against him. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like one, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He comes from Edom. He comes from the land of the enemy. He comes from Bozrah, its capital. And he comes with red garments. Dyed garments, dyed crimson. And what has caused his garments to be dyed crimson? The blood of his enemies. Glorious, kingly, majestic. His first coming was in humiliation. He came as a little baby, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. He had to flee to Egypt. Later on, he died in weakness upon the cross. But then he rose again, and all power in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool, God said to him. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like one who hath treaded the wine fat, as if you're covered with red wine? Because he has trodden the winepress alone. But what is the winepress that he has trodden? The winepress of the wrath of God. What a picture there is for us in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. There appears Christ riding upon a white horse, making war, and his vesture is dipped in blood. What blood? His own blood? No, not on this occasion. His vesture, his clothes is dipped in the blood of his enemies. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And the fowls of prey are called to come for the Lord's Supper. And what's on the menu? The flesh of kings and princes and presidents and prime ministers and celebrities and the great and the mighty and the powerful and the atheists and the enemies. Come, eagles and vultures. Come, you birds of prey, and feed upon the flesh of all those who have persisted in defying me and despising me and mocking me and rejecting me. Think of Revelation chapter 14, the treading of the winepress there, and the blood coming out even to the horses' bridles. Whose blood? The blood of all those who persist in unbelief. Are you an enemy of the Lord? Are you a believer in the Lord? Are you on the Lord's side? Or are you on the opposite side? There's really and certainly only two types: the Lord's people and the enemies. Those who ride with Christ to victory and those who are trampled down in the winepress of his wrath. Those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb and those whose blood will be shed eternally. And the winepress of his condemnation. The fowls of the air call to the Last Supper. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. But notice thirdly, mighty to save. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. To save from whom? To save from Satan, the great enemy, the great destroyer. The one who is going to be trampled, who indeed has been trampled underfoot. Because Satan, yes, he wrestled with Christ. He sought to overcome him. But the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross, got his heel firmly upon Satan's head and crushed it into the dust, so that the prince of this world is cast out. Who is this that cometh from Edom, covered with blood? It's the Lord Jesus, and he's covered with Satan's blood. His garments dyed red with the blood of the old enemy, the dragon, the serpent, crushed under the feet of Christ. Satan, the one who conquered us, is conquered by Christ. The prince of this world is no longer the prince. Christ is the prince, and his kingdom is coming. The prince of the world has been cast out and destroyed, and so will all the lesser enemies also, the demons and the wicked men and women who follow Satan and his host. Those who are devil-led and devil-inspired will be destroyed. There are many persecutors in the world today, and all will perish and die and be cast into hell forever. They will be trampled in the winepress of the wrath of the Lamb till his garments are red with their blood. When you hear the enemy mock and ridicule and despise, and when you hear the terrorists crying out, Allahu Akbar, when you hear ISIS and others speak about what they're going to do to Christians right throughout the world, does it frighten you? Or do you think, what fools they are? Silly, puny little man. Why rage the heathen? And why rage these Muslim extremists? And vain things, why do the people mind? Kings of the earth to set themselves, and caliphs, and imams, and he that in heaven sits shall laugh. Then shall he speak to them in wrath. In rage he vex them shall. And all his enemies shall be destroyed. They shall be crushed into the dust. Who can fight with God? Puny little man, how can he fight with his Creator? Every persecutor will die and perish. They will be trampled by the wrath of the Lamb. We're on the winning side. So important to remember that. God sitting in heaven. God in control. God's not in a panic. God's not troubled and worried and anxious. The whole world is in his hands. The hearts of men are in his hands. The purposes of generals and presidents and leaders, people who are powerful in this world, they can do not one thing without his permission. mighty to save. He came the first time and he died on the cross to open up a way of salvation for us. And he'll come the second time and we will destroy all his enemies with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Fourthly, I have trod the winepress alone. No man helped him. No angel helped him. When he came the first time, he came in weakness, as a man, his glory veiled. When he was hungry, he wasn't allowed to turn the stones into bread. All forsook him and fled. He was tried and he stood there alone without one bearing testimony with him. When he was scourged, he was alone. When the nails were hammered through his hands and his feet, he was alone. Hanging on the cross, his disciples stood afar off. Alone he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our punishment. He bore our hell. He faced Satan and he gained the victory. So at the end of the world, he will tread the winepress alone. And he will destroy his enemies. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need men to help him. He doesn't need angels to help him. All power in heaven and on earth is mine. And he goes forth on his white horse, conquering and to conquer. And from his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword. And from his face, from before his face, heaven and earth fled away. And they will cry to the mountains to fall on them, and the hills to cover them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. And he will say to all his enemies, "Depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. The day of vengeance has come. And I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth." There's something awesome about the wrath of the Lamb. Who ever heard about an angry Lamb? Well, here's an angry Lamb. One who by nature is so loving, by nature so gracious, by nature so merciful, in his life giving himself a ransom for many. But to those who persist in rejecting him, the wrath of the Lamb. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It doesn't say how shall we escape if we oppose so great salvation, but if we neglect. Neglect. Are you a neglecter of salvation? An ignorer of salvation? A person who puts it away to the side, who's too busy with work and pleasure, with life? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But then finally, notice that there is a gospel here too. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He speaks in righteousness, and he speaks of righteousness. And his word is a word of righteousness. And through his word you are made righteous. Through his gospel there is righteousness for sinners. There is a way of pardon, a way of acceptance, a way even for persecutors and blasphemers like the Apostle Paul, for that's what he was before his conversion. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the worst of sinners. He came to save, and he's God's salvation, and that salvation is for men and women today. Traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. To save you from your sins, to save you from the consequences of your sin, to save you from the power of sin, to save you from sinning itself. Mighty to save. We need salvation. Without salvation we perish through Christ. Saved. Saved by the grace of God. Verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed. The year of redemption. You see the alternatives. The broad road to destruction. The narrow road to life. The day of vengeance and the day of grace. Heaven and hell. Clearly set before us here. And I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. Salvation for sinners. Earned by Christ. Suffering alone. Verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Loving kindnesses combined with vengeance and fury and wrath and blood-spattered garments. You see, there's no middle ground with Christ or against him. On his side or under his feet. Friends or enemies. The devil says, oh, there's a third place. Oh, there's some possibility. Oh, there's some excuse. Oh, there'll be some way that you'll escape. You're not bad enough for hell. You might not be good enough for heaven, but you're not bad enough for hell. It's a lie. And it's a lie that has deceived multitudes. Every one of us. Every single person who's here today. Me. You. Even that little child who was in church a few moments ago. All deserve eternal hell. We are sinners. And one sin deserves God's wrath. It's not just one sin you've done or I've done. The wrath of the Lamb. And the greatest cause for his wrath is this. That the Son of God died on the cross to save sinners. And you won't trust in him. And you won't believe in him. And you won't give your heart to him. How shall you escape? When he went to such great lengths, coming from glory in heaven and suffering the shame and the pain of the cross, the hell of the cross, is it nothing to you, or you that walk by? You walk on, and you do nothing about it. There's a gospel that can be ignored. Fellow Christian, don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid whatever happens. Don't be afraid of atheists, humanists, terrorists. Yes, we all have to die, but God will give us grace to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us in death. And then it's all over. The worst that the enemy can do to us is take away our lives. But then it's heaven. And heaven forever. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fellow Christian, rejoice in the one who comes from Eden with dyed garments from Bozra. But if you're not a committed Christian, if you're not a truster in Jesus, if you've not received him, if you're not on his side, how dangerous your position is. When the end comes, where will you be? Seated with him in his throne, or trampled under his feet, and kicked into the lake of fire. Jesus is the Savior, and we all need to put our trust in Jesus. Otherwise,